This morning we turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we read just the opening verses of that chapter. The first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thus far we have been thinking in this series of the family, and more especially of the relationship between husband and wife. We've done it because we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. We dare not therefore omit what the Scriptures very clearly insist upon, that Christianity should be applied not only to our church life and to our assembly life, but also to our personal life and to our family life. And if godliness and spirituality are not evidenced there, then it's hard to conceive of where else it can be evidenced sincerely. Well, this morning we turn to a second relationship within the family unit, and that is between parent and child. And I propose to devote this week and perhaps the next to this particular subject. It is a subject which is fraught with difficulty, and it's one which needs the attention of the Christian to God's word, because often there is a complete breakdown in communication and in unity indeed within the family on account of difficulties between parent and child. G.K. Chesterton rather cynically said once, we spend the first half of our lives fighting with our parents, and the second half fighting with our children. Well, that's rather cynical, but I'm afraid in very many cases it is pretty near the mark. Half the problem, of course, is lack of understanding, a breakdown of communication. I came across another quotation, which I must give you at this point, by Mark Twain. And he said, when I was 14 years old, my father was so ignorant, I hated to have him around. But when I was 21, I was astonished to see how much my father had learned in 7 years. Well, it's often the case that we don't, as children, really appreciate the wisdom and the example of our parents. It's also too that true that parents don't always appreciate the needs and necessities of their children. Well, the apostle here is addressing himself to this relationship. And to whom do these words really apply? That's our first question. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, we can say, firstly, not very young children. Although doubtless these words do apply to them, yet they obviously were not written to infants and those of very tender years, because Paul assumes that those he has in mind here will be in the church assembly, and to them these words will be read. He further, because he addresses them directly, he implies that they are of an age to understand the teaching and the doctrine which he is here setting out. And he gives us a hint that these are converted people that he is directing these words to. He says that they are to honor them in the Lord, Obey your parents in the Lord, which implies in union with Christ. So they seem to be of the household of faith. They're not therefore infants or anywhere near it. They are people who were regularly in attendance at the house of God, people who could understand the teaching of such an epistle as this, and people who were converted through the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can say that they were not very young children, he has in mind, but neither are they adults, because they are in a class set apart from father and mother. In verse 2, Paul says that they are evidently still in need of training. Verse 4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word also implies that they are fairly young. Fairly young. Which brings us to something of a problem. How far can Christian parents insist upon the principles which are here set forth by way of obedience to be taken up and obeyed in their homes when their children have reached middle teenage years or late teenage years? I think there is a great problem here. And sometimes conflict arises because children feel that they've grown beyond parental jurisdiction. And parents feel very strongly that they are still under parental control and teaching. What does the Bible say about this? Well, there seems to be at first sight two rather different views in the scripture. On the one hand, we find verses which indicate that the bond between child and parent is an indissoluble bond of duty. There's never a time, the Bible says on the one hand, where children can just say, well, now I can be absolutely free, and it doesn't matter what mother and father think. You get words like this in Proverbs 23 and verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. And you've not only got precept, but you've got example. Old Jacob said, when he was very well on in years, and his son Joseph was a grown-up man, bury me in the burying place. And Joseph said, I will do as thou hast said. Still a measure of authority which Jacob exercised over Joseph, even though Joseph had reached an age of full maturity. So on the one side, you've got this teaching in the Bible and this emphasis that in one sense there's never a time when children can say, no, I'm absolutely free. But they should always honor their parents and give deference to them and to their desires and their counsels. And yet on the other hand, there are scriptures which indicate that there comes a time when a person does reach an age where he has a measure of release. You remember in the case of the prodigal son in Luke 15, the story Jesus told, there came a time when the son said to the father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father didn't object. He recognized that the son was of age, and he divided unto them his living. The son was asking for an independence which the father could not in all conscience refuse him. And then, of course, you've got more classic statements, as we've considered earlier in Genesis 2. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. And that expression indicates a change of relationship. Up to now, he had been bound to his parents. But when a man marries, he is to leave and cleave, in other words, make a fresh relationship in another sphere with the woman of his heart's choice. these words indicate that there is a change. Now, how can we reconcile the two? On the one hand, honor and respect to be maintained to our father's old age and to our mother's old age. On the other hand, the scripture implying that there comes a time when independence is approved, and indeed, in the case of marriage, where it is actually commanded. Now, I don't think they're in contradiction. I think that they are somewhat complementary to one another. The fact is, as I read the scriptures, that children should always give honor to their parents, always, through all their lives. But there comes a time when a child reaches manhood or womanhood that parents should no longer insist upon that obedience which once they'd insisted upon in very young years. A change has taken place after the manner of Paul. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and so on. But when I became a man. And parents here have got to be very sensitive, because their children are growing up. And whereas at one time they can say, now do this and do this and do this, and expect implicit and immediate obedience, they have got to be sensitive to the fact that the children are growing up into adulthood. And whilst the children should ever honor them and ever respect them, and I believe ever listen to their counsels, because their counsels are the fruit of the wisdom of years, yet parents are not to insist upon that kind of obedience which once they insisted upon when the child was young. In other words, honor always, but parents are not to expect the same kind of obedience as in childhood. They want their children to grow up. They want them to mature. They want them to think reasonably and with a good measure of sense, maturity of judgment, discernment of spirit. And therefore, they must give room for the child to develop those qualities and to exercise that judgment in the fear of God. Well, what does Paul say here? First of all, he speaks to the children and then to the parents. Children, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live on the earth. The first word, obey. Now, in that word lies latent a number of other words. Because when we obey, certain things are naturally implied and assumed. And the first is honor and respect. Children, and this is a word to you young people this morning listening to me, what you must always remember and always retain is a sense of respect for your God-given parents. Never are you to abuse them in word or in deed, but you are to honor them, which is the way the commandment gives it, honor thy father and thy mother. And it's that respect for them and their authority in the home which will lead to obedience. Do you remember God says in one place, in Malachi 1:6, if I then be a father, where is mine honor? The two belong together. It is a shameful thing when a child shows complete lack of respect for a parent's authority and government within the home. I believe that respect should be shown in every way, and we have many wonderful examples of it in Holy Scripture. I think of King Solomon. Though he had reached manhood and though he was a great king, one of the greatest that ever adorned the throne of Israel, we read that when Bathsheba, his mother, came in unto Solomon, the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her, following, of course, the custom of the day. But what we must learn from it is this. He showed her the utmost in respect. She was still his mother. He honored her as his mother and the one whom God had given. And so it was with Joseph. Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and he presented himself to Jacob. Genesis 46. Respect, courtesy, that is implied in the word. But secondly, this word obey has the thought too of submission to government, recognition of divine authority in the home. It's not quite the same thing, is it, as obedience? Obedience is the fruit of the recognition of the established authority. Our Lord Jesus Christ, it was said of him that he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. And children must recognize that they've not been left in a home where anything goes, and where they can have their own will and their own way, where they can assert themselves and do their own thing. But God, in homes, in the church, in the nation, has established an order and an authority, and it is for your good and for your welfare and well-being that he's done it. It's only when that authority is despised and that government slighted and rejected that problems arise. Children should recognize that they are under a God-ordained discipline within the home. Obey your parents. And if you're going to obey them, you must recognize that they are over you in the Lord, that God has put them over you, and that that is the way God wants things to be. You're not to fret, therefore, about it. You're not to bite at the bit. You are rather to submit to what God has ordained. Thirdly, this word obey has the thought of attending to their teaching, to their commands, as well as to their advice. Proverbs is full of it, isn't it? Such scriptures as, "Hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And we are to give great weight to what our parents say. I can honestly say, to the honor of my parents, that I am more than thankful for that teaching which they gave me. I can remember coming home from school with some bright ideas from the RE lesson and from the science lessons, and my father and mother very quickly putting me right on those matters. And I'm thankful today and acknowledge the goodness of God in that correction. I'm thankful that sometimes they asserted themselves and forbade certain things, because I now know that if I had gone after those things, I would have been harmed and hurt morally and undoubtedly spiritually. I am indebted to their advice. Even now, I consult them, because I know that they've been in the world a lot longer than I have. And I know that they are people who've grown up and they know human nature. And sometimes I can phone them up and I can say, "Now, what do you think about this?" And they can give me sound counsel. You know, Samson's an example to us in this. He went down to Timnath and he saw a woman he'd like to marry. And he came, the scripture says, and told his father and mother and said, "I have seen a woman in Timnath." He consulted them. They did not seem to have given him very good advice, but that's what he did. He availed himself of the advice and counsel which was in his parents. And that is a part of obedience. We obey their teaching. We follow what we know to be right that they say. We obey their commands. We don't disobey, but we do what they say, knowing that they have a superior understanding of life and of its experiences. And we hearken to their counsels and their advice. When father says, "I wouldn't go there, son, because, you know, in the past," and then comes a story, then you must listen to that. He's gone that way, maybe, or he's seen others go that way, and he's seen them or himself fallen into the snare as a result of it, and he's passing upon you the understanding of experience. You're a fool if you don't listen to that and respect that. My father's one for stories. We pull his leg continually. You'll sit down of an evening and you'll get story after story after story. But you know, although it can get a bit tedious when you've heard it 13 or 14 times, there's always wisdom in the story. And I think the repetition will write it on my memory, some of those stories. And I think we should learn, therefore, to honor the hoary head, as the scripture says, and respect what they lay before us by way of instruction, command, and advice. Now, this obedience of which we speak, it must be in every way. It must manifest itself, I believe, in thought. Some children obey their parents, but grudgingly. Do it because they have to, because they want to avoid a row. There's something wrong with that. That superficial, external obedience, which is not of great value. Obedience has got to begin in the mind, really, in the thought life. And it's got to begin with reverence for them. Paul says of our fathers in the flesh in Hebrews 12 that we gave them reverence. And in Leviticus 19:3, ye shall fear every man his mother and father. Fear, not in the sense of dread, but fear in the same way that we fear God. We are in awe of him to some extent. We stand back with holy respect of him. We reverence his name and all that he is. And that is the word used of parents. Ye shall fear every man, his father and mother. In other words, you'll treat them carefully. Now, we believe in reverence in the church. We don't believe in lightness and flippancy in church services. We believe that things should be worthy of God, an acknowledgement of God's greatness. Therefore, we're careful. Now, the same fear should be in children's hearts toward their parents. They should be careful how they answer back. They should be careful how they act before them. In everything, they should manifest that reverence of thought. That's where it's got to begin. And if you feel that you haven't got it, young people, this morning, you need to pray God that the thoughts of your hearts will be acceptable in his sight. And pray for that holy respect for your parents. Then this obedience must be manifested in what you say. You remember Isaac and Abraham, wonderful examples of parent-child relationship. Isaac said, "My father." And Abraham said, "Here am I, my son." It's only a very incidental remark I make on that, but you notice the respect which was mutual. "My father," he said. And Abraham says, "Here am I, my son." And there should always be that respect, that honor in the way we speak with one another. It is quite wrong for a child to speak discourteously to his parents, to speak rudely and contemptuously. It is wrong not because the preacher says it this morning, but because it conflicts with honor, which is what the law of God insists upon. In the same way, parents must be courteous to their children and set them an example of that reverence of word and of speech of which we are speaking. And then in action too. You know, we can act irreverently to our parents. Scripture says that it may not be an overt action in the sense of being obvious and evidently hostile. But you know, young people, the way you look can be a complete negation of honor. Proverbs 30 and verse 17, "The eye that mocketh his father and despiseth his mother." The eye. The way you look at mother when she asks for something. The way you turn from father when he lays a command upon you, that can be a breach of the commandment. and is the opposite to true obedience, which springs from real respect and reverence in the heart. So it's got to be a comprehensive obedience, which has its seat in the mind, which has one of its fruits in speech, and ultimately the full fruit and glory in life. I want to buttress what I've just said by adding this, that disobedience, in the sense of lack of respect, refusing to accept government in the home, and not listening to them, whether they teach us or give us an order or command or give us good advice. Rejection of that, in short, disobedience, is a dreadful thing. Now, you may excuse it. You may say, well, I'm growing up, and I've got growing pains, and I'm an adolescent, and that's what the world says. It excuses it 1,000 times. But the Bible unhesitatingly calls it sin, and it is of such a nature that it is included in the moral law of God in Exodus 20 as one of the commandments, the fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. Why is it such a dreadful thing? Well, this resistance of parental authority and control, and this disrespect to all that they stand for, and ultimate disobedience to their word and wish, is a symptom of something far worse, and that's why it's such a grave thing. You read Romans chapter 1 when Paul describes the Gentile peoples, and he says they are filled with all unrighteousness, disobedient to parents. As if the disobedience to parents was a symptom of an evil in the heart, a rejection of God's law and of God's word, of a rebellion and an insistence upon self's way, which was deep in the soul and spirit of the godless world. I never like to see a child disobedient to its parents, perpetually so, stubbornly so. Not because that in itself only is a serious thing, but because it is a manifestation of a spirit that is most serious and reflects a very grave problem indeed. Furthermore, the symptom is never on its own. If a child is disobedient in the home, then it will lead to other sins. You remember that the scripture says this in 2 Timothy 3 of children, when sad times will come, they will be disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. The significance of that? Well, disobedience to parents is the breach of the fifth commandment, the end of the first table of the law. But being unthankful is a breach of the tenth, which is the breach of the second table of the law. And what Paul is saying is this, that if a child is disobedient and can break the first table, then he will also be discontented and unthankful and easily break the second. The symptom is never alone. So it's a manifestation of something deeper and more dreadful. It is also something which is never alone, but it has other symptoms. But thirdly, it brings a dreadful judgment. And I believe it brings the judgment of God upon children. I think the law still stands. Cursed be he that setteth light to his father and mother. Not fire, of course, but it means lack of esteem, setting them of no worth. And the divine curse is upon children who despise the divine command. In that respect, it is a dreadful thing. On what ground Therefore, does the apostle press home his point? You will notice three grounds here. The first is that of nature. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Apart from revelation, there is something written upon the heart of man which tells him that children should be in subjection to parents. A person doesn't have to be taught that externally. He knows that. And I think when a child is disobedient, he has a conscience, because inwardly, in his heart, he knows full well that he's doing wrong. And that is what Paul means here. Nature tells you that. He's one for often referring to nature, isn't he? Regarding 1 Corinthians 11, he says, doth not even nature tell us? And in Romans 2, he says, the Gentiles have the law of God written upon their hearts, their conscience accusing or else excusing them. Children know that they are minors and that they need to be under authority. And it is best for the stability of home life, and it is best for the security of society, that they obey their parents. Things go wrong when they don't. Friction develops. Catastrophe often happens. They know that it's right. And really, that's Paul's first argument. It is right. It's right. The essence of the relationship between parent and child requires it. Because otherwise there is no order. And children grow up to be rebels and to be profligate. They know that it is right. Then Paul brings in the argument of the law, the revealed word of God. Verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now it's of interest to us, I think, to see where that commandment occurs in the Decalogue, within the Ten Commandments. It is the fifth. Now, Jesus divided the Ten Commandments in this way. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. In other words, some of the commandments are God-directed. And he says, the other way the law can be summed up is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Those are the two great parts of the law. And the Ten Commandments are divided right down the center. Now, what is this commandment about honoring parents? Well, it's the fifth. Where does it belong? Does it belong to the first table, which have to do with our duty to God, loving God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, or should it be linked on to the later commandments which have respect to our neighbor? I think undoubtedly the former. Honoring father or mother can't be included under loving your neighbor as yourself. In no sense are parents neighbors to children. But is it possible that it can be really included under the first table of our duties toward God? Yes. And Paul would say this, because obedience to parents and honoring of parents is a part of your duty to God. You see, your parents, young people, are not arbitrarily taking control of you. They have been delegated by God to be your guardians and custodians, your teachers, your examples, your leaders through youth. And God has delegated that responsibility to them. And therefore, if you treat the delegate in an irresponsible and disrespectful way, you treat God in that way. You remember when Jesus sent out the apostles? He said, go out and preach the gospel. He said, preach the word. And he said, whoever despises you despises me. And whoever honors you honors me. How so? Because I have sent you, and I have commissioned you, and I have granted you authority, and you go forth in my name as my appointed representative. And therefore, if they treat you badly as my ambassador, they treat me badly as the sender. Now, parents are in that category. They have been delegated responsibility. They have been sent upon a mission. They are in the home and in the family as God's appointed ministers. And every time you have a row with mum or dad, you have a row with Almighty God. And every time you show disrespect and you discountenance their authority and you reject what they say, you are in rejection and open hostility to God himself. And I do not exaggerate one little bit this morning. You cannot treat God's ministers and God's servants and expect that God will be unaffected by it. Therefore, honor your mother and your father. The law. And then the third argument here is grace. Obey your parents in the Lord. What does he mean by that? Well, if you're professing Christians and you are united to Christ and you're in him by faith, in a relationship with him, then obey him for that reason too. Because you are Christians, don't disgrace your profession in the home. In church, you're one thing. Now make sure you're the same at the lunch table in a moment or two. And this afternoon and tonight, remember that you are in the Lord. You are joined to him. You are finding your refuge and your safety in Christ. He is your Savior and he is your Lord. And therefore, conduct yourself in such a way that pleases him. What he wants in his word. Obey him. And you Christian young people, if such you are, remember this, that your parents are in the Lord too. And you're a unit in the Lord. You're together in the Lord. And if you're all together in Christ and you're united in the Lord Jesus, then do nothing to divide or to separate or to cause friction or breach within family life. Not only nature tells you to have respect for parents, law enforces it. Honor thy father and thy mother, and grace exhorts us to it. Because we are Christ's. We're living in an age of rebellion worldwide where children cast off all restraints. The age of the adolescent problem. But Christian children should be markedly different. You don't take your copybook from other boys and girls at school. You don't follow those who are in the same street and the way they treat their parents. If you are in the Lord, you look to Christ. See what he wants you to do, how he wants you to behave. And you're ever to remember that you're under his eye. And you live in such a way in the home as pleases him. If young people took that to heart, the problems would be lessened. And the last thing I want to say here concerning the children and the rest we shall leave for another week is this. The promise attached that thy days may be long upon the earth. I believe that is still generally true. That godliness has promise of the life that now is. And of the life that is to come. And when God sees us respecting and honoring our parents and recognizing his order, he blesses us in temporals as well as in spirituals. and we receive his very special care. Now, I grant that there are exceptions. Of course, there are. There are young people who die in youth, who showed every sign of being godly and spiritual. But this is a general promise. It allows exceptions, as many things in God's word allow exceptions. You remember the word says, the hand of the diligent maketh rich. That is generally true. A man who's diligent will have enough. There are exceptions to that, of course. Diligent men have sometimes had their businesses collapse around their ears and crumble. Nevertheless, the general principle is still right, that the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. There are exceptions. I have known children who've been brought up in Christian homes who have turned away from the things of their parents and to our knowledge were never restored. There are exceptions, and that must be left to the mystery of the providence of God. But the principle is generally right, and I would say almost invariably right, that you give a child the benefit of godly counsel and wisdom and instruction and correction in youth, and you secure him for all eternity. So here, the general principle is this. You obey God's word, young people, in this respect, and God will bless you. He will bless you in your life, in your health. He will bless you in your future. You will have the special token of God's goodness granted to you continually. He will love you, care for you. He will lead you on. But the reverse is also true, that if we conflict with these statements and sentiments, and if we cast the thing aside, then God will chastise us, and we shall hear the rod, and who hath appointed it? And he may give us up to our own ways, and that will lead us to shortness of life and misery. The gist of what Paul is saying is this: there is spiritual and temporal advantage in keeping of the commandments. In keeping of them, Psalm 19, there is great reward. And therefore, we expect of our young people this honor, this deference to authority, this obedience in Christ, that nature may be listened to, the law obeyed, and grace followed, knowing the sore results of disobedience, the judgment of God upon us and upon all that is ours. Now we need to work together. But you young people need to take these things to heart this morning and to go home in the Lord, in dependence upon Christ, relying upon him for help, and seeking to follow out these things within your family. If you do not follow God's word now in this respect, what hope is there that when you reach manhood, you will still adhere to the word of God? It is now your wills need to be brought into obedience to the law of Christ. And therein lies your happiness. But the great thing, my friends, and I must conclude with this, is that you be in the Lord. Because if you're out of touch with Christ, there's no hope really of following these laws. Find him as your Savior. get into a love relationship with the Son of God. Enter into the fullness of his heart and of all his blessing. And keep up your prayer with him and your communion daily with him. Stay in the Lord. Abide in him. And then you will find that his commandments are not grievous. His yoke is easy and his burden light. And you shall find rest for your souls.